Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
We are really privileged to have Reverend Dr. Daniel Anderson with us today. Dan is the director and the CEO of the Lachlan Macquarie Institute based in Canberra. LMI's mission is to raise up an Australian network of wise Christian leaders for politics and culture, who are biblically faithful, culturally intelligent, and positively engaged for the common good. Prior to his work at LMI, Dan was a chaplain to the Robert Menzies College and the pastor of Trinity Chapel. He's Anglican, Dan, Doug, so you should fit in right in here today, okay? He also served as the Anglican chaplain to the Macquarie University. Dan holds a Bachelor of Arts in Honours from ANU and a Bachelor of Divinity from Moore Theological College. He also holds a PhD from Macquarie University, exploring the philosophical ethics of forgiveness. To keep him grounded, and he'd need to be grounded being that bright, wouldn't he? Dan is married to Emma, a beautiful lady, and together they have two beautiful children, Nat and Evie. And Dan and Emma met while studying at the Australian National University through Christian Union. So let's welcome Dan as he comes to not only minister, but also to pray for us. Would you all stand? I'd like Dan to pray. So everyone just stand where you are. Thank you.
Thanks, Pastor Grant. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have united us this morning as your children. Thank you that we're created by you and created to know you. Thank you that you've also united us in a particular place and a particular mission. And we pray for the mission to see people who rejoice in you and to love you more deeply. And we pray that this year your Spirit might be powerfully at work in all of us and through us to see other people come to rejoice in you more deeply. Father, we thank you for all the different divisions and different kinds of service that we're involved in together. We pray that as we work, you might provide for us the things that we need each day. Father, we pray that you might provide for us relationally. You might help us to forgive each other and to trust in your grace with each other. Father, we pray that you might provide for us spiritual protection against the evil one, against our own flesh, against the world that tempts us. Father, keep our hearts centered in you so that everything we might do might be for your glory and there might be much praise for you through us this year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please grab a seat. I'm going to spend some time with you this morning looking at the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. I was excited to hear Dr. Peck say that this year one of the themes for the school is Philippians 4 verse 8. That was the theme verse for the residential college where I used to live. Encouraging us to focus our minds on what is true and noble and good. Philippians is a rich book. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 14. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. I'm blessed to have a friend who is very organized. We studied together and I love catching up with him and talking to him a little bit about his tips and techniques for getting through his week so efficiently. On his desk, he has a big weekly planner. He has boxes for the days. He's always got kind of scratches and scribbles around on it that help him to know where he's at, what he needs to do, what's next on his agenda. But that's not all that he has on his weekly planner. At the end of each week, he sits down and he gives himself a score, a rating out of 10. But it's not based on performance or efficiency. It's not how much he got done, not on completing his goals. He rates himself every week on joy. He gives himself a score out of 10 based on how much joy he had in the past week. In fact, he gives himself three ratings: how much joy he had in his work, how much joy in his family, and how much joy in being a follower of Jesus. When I first heard that idea, I thought it sounded crazy. But I wonder what you think. Does joy matter? Is it that kind of useful? I think it is, and I'm hearing people agree with me. Well, I think I'm sometimes tempted, and you might be as well, to think that what really matters is what I do, not what I feel. That's what I should measure. My feelings can change like my underwear, and I'm not really sure that I can control them anyway, but I can control my actions. Duty, doing what is right regardless of what I feel. Reason, understanding what is objectively right and wrong. And we actually like to take a stick to our post-truth culture sometimes about being all about feelings and insufficiently about truth. And we need to do that. But it is really striking that when Paul begins chapter 3 of Philippians, he encourages his readers to feel something. And not just the way that he begins this chapter, he repeats it and emphasizes it and makes it central to the whole letter. Let me show you. Chapter 3, verse 1, I read for you. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It's a safeguard for you. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do you get the sense this matters to him? Get it in your head, rejoice in the Lord. Paul thinks this repetition is valuable because it'll be a safeguard to you. Hearing this command and doing it will keep you safe. It'll make you effective in your work this year. It will be one of the ways in which God holds on to you and works through you. Suddenly, keeping a joy index doesn't sound so crazy. As I was thinking and praying and wrestling over the kinds of things that I could share with you this morning, for those whom we're dedicating today to serve the Lord in the coming year, for all of us for whom that is true, what's the one word from the scriptures? Rejoice in the Lord. Here is God's will for you. Here is his protection for you. Here is the gift that will make you effective. But what are you supposed to do? How do you do that? How do you rejoice in the Lord? In fact, your shoulders might be slumping at this very moment, thinking, oh my goodness, that feels like a long way away. We can start a little bit by thinking about the connection between what we feel and what we value. When I was doing my research for my PhD, this was a big part of my research into what we call moral psychology, the connection between our feelings and the things that happen to us and the things that we do. And one of the simple ideas to have in your head is that our emotions are signposts to our take on the world around us, particularly our sort of moral take on what's happening. In a fallen world, our emotions don't always line up with reality. We can struggle with depression. Sometimes our moral take on what's real around us is just wrong, and we end up with the wrong emotions because of it. So you can have self-justifying anger. You can, you know, you've seen that kind of moment of road rage where your kind of take on what is moral in that situation, what the right and wrong thing is, just turns out to be completely misguided. One of the best things about the new creation that God is taking us towards will be having emotions that line up with realities, having joy that is real and true because we're in the presence of the Lord, having all the kinds of experiences that we know that we should have and sometimes that we don't have. But even now, even in this fallen world, emotions continue to play a role as signposts. If I went around to your house and I ran my key along your beautiful paintwork of your new four-wheel drive, you'd feel something, I assume. If I did it to your mate, you'd feel something again, maybe slightly differently. Your emotions are meant to be reflections of something, of what you value, of what is precious to you. So what kind of signpost is joy? What's it pointing to? Well, joy is a response that wells up when our attention is grabbed by something that we love. It could be a trivial thing like a car or a phone, or a profound thing like a child or a sunset. But that response of appreciation, of recognizing something good, of just how good it is. In fact, in a healthy situation, if you love something but feel nothing about it, we'd actually ask you some serious questions about whether you really do love it. That's not always the case. Sometimes our emotions, like I say, don't line up. But in a healthy situation, our feeling of joy is a response to having something that we love. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? And remember, it's not just a command to be joyful. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord. Well, let's dive a little bit further into this section. And I think Paul helps to unpack it for us in his own life. What does it look like? The first thing he says for us in those first little paragraph, verses 2 to 6, is that rejoicing in the Lord means not rejoicing in yourself. He has some very strong words for people who are coming into the Philippian church and are turning people's heads with wrong teaching. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. What's going on in the background is people are coming and seeking to persuade non-Jewish Christians that they need to be circumcised like Jewish people in order to have the full experience of knowing Christ. If you're not sure what circumcision is, you need to Google it. But leave off the image search. You don't want to do that. Yeah. There's nothing particularly wrong with being circumcised. Paul was. But Paul hates this teaching. It leads people to change their confidence. And confidence is the key word here. He repeats it, doesn't he? In verse 3, I have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, although I have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh. The idea here is that these people think that being circumcised is the thing that marks you out of having a good relationship with God. The reason you do it, and you go through some pretty serious discomfort, I imagine, is for the sense of confidence. You could say, I've done what I needed to do. And now I know that I'm okay with God. I can move forward into this day, this week, this year, knowing that God is on side. I've ticked that box. But the issue is, from that moment on, God is in your rearview mirror. You've dealt with him. You've done what needed to be done. And now you're focused on whatever it is, your plans, your things are that you're doing. And God doesn't want you just checking the boxes in your relationship with him. He loves you. And you're at your best when you love him too. And the sign that you're loving God isn't just something that you do with your body. It's joy. Joy is our signal of what we find precious. And so Paul hates this teaching that's coming into this church. That rather than leading people to have greater confidence in God, to trust that he loves them, and to rejoice in him more because of that, to value him more, leads them to have confidence in something they've done. Now, for those of us who are setting out this year, dedicating ourselves to serving the Lord this year, we could go wrong in a couple of different ways, couldn't we? We could focus on our work this year and the outcomes that we're seeking to achieve, forgetting that the better measure of our lives this year will be the joy that we have in the Lord. Having real joy in knowing and being with the Lord will lead us to please him in what we do. It will make us work harder as teachers, It'll be with us when we're cleaning up the vomit. It'll be there when we're crunching the numbers on the computer or sorting out the ICT problems. Because we rejoice in the Lord, it will lead us to please Him in what we do. But simply seeking to do what we think is right might end up with us having more confidence in ourselves and feeling like we've ticked all the boxes. And our relationship with the Lord starts to wither and wither, and we're not paying attention to what really pleases Him. It becomes more and more about our kingdom and what we're doing. Pursue joy in the Lord as your priority above all other priorities. This is what Paul is saying to us, what the Spirit says to us. The second thing we could go wrong is that we could actually lead others as if their performance was the single thing about them that matters most to us. Do you notice that that's not the way that Paul pastors this church in Philippi? He could go in there, guns blazing, tell them all the things they're doing wrong. The thing that matters most to Paul is their joy in the Lord. It's the thing he keeps writing to them about. And we can do that as we lead others in our teams, as we model that with our students, to encourage rejoicing in the Lord to your people, to your students, to your staff. How do we do that? Well, Paul gives us some more things to think about. Verses 7 to 9, we see that rejoicing in the Lord is an active and intentional thing. Paul deliberately values the Lord Jesus above all other sources of joy. And he lists through all the things that he could take joy in. And he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And the people he's writing to know that this is true. He's lost so much. He comes from a respectable family with a good job. I imagine that when Paul became a Christian, there were members of his extended family, maybe close members of his family, that would have nothing to do with him anymore. So he had to consider that his family would be something that would hold him back from what was ultimately important. And he pursued joy in the Lord. In Corinthians, he lists off all of the shipwrecks and beatings that he's been through. He's left behind his good job to pursue joy in the Lord. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He pursues an active and intentional joy in the Lord. I think that gets to the heart of one of the questions we had at the outset. How can I control my joy? Is it under my control? And Paul says yes. Not in the sense that you can just kind of sit there and screw up your kind of joy muscle until you start feeling it. The way that you control what you feel is by controlling where you place your attention. I actually think that in the society that we live in today, attention, what you do with your eyeballs, is the single most important part of Christian discipleship. The most valuable companies in our world today are companies that make money out of attention. TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, getting eyeballs onto things and then selling ads. One of the most central theological category in the Bible is worship. We're created to worship God. It's the central relationship in our lives. And worship is fundamentally about attention. It's about what you do with your eyeballs and your heart, the place that your life is directed towards. And our culture is in a constant war, a battle of loves, a battle for attention. And it's incredibly sophisticated and getting better and better at capturing our attention, isn't it? I mean, you carry around in your pocket, like I am right now, an incredibly interesting device, like just intensely attention-grabbing. You can kind of flick that thing open and be down a rabbit hole and not notice that hours have gone by. How do you control your joy? Well, you control your attention. What are you paying attention to? Is it the Lord and what He's doing in your life, the lives of the people around you? As we worship together, we're focusing our attention. That's why we feel joy as we do it, isn't it? Because we're reminded again of the good things that God has done for us. Worship like that is such a key way that we rejoice in the Lord. Put away your phone or find ways to control it. Focus your attention on what matters. Here's the power of a joy index. I reckon your joy index will be somewhat proportional to where you've placed your attention during the week. What have you paid attention to? If it's low, think about what you're paying attention to. Change that. Look again the next week. See if it's changed. Paul gives us another set of deliberate ways to value Christ, though, above all other sources of joy. I'll go through these quickly because we're short on time. One of them he calls righteousness. Righteousness is a big jargon word in the Bible. Basically, it talks about the relationship that we have with God. Am I right with Him? And Paul says, the way that I value Christ, the way that I pay attention to him in such a way that gives me joy, is that I know that he's central to my relationship with God. I rely on him above all other things. I don't have a relationship with God apart from him. I'm all right with God because of Jesus, and I keep reminding myself of that. The second one, which is really striking, is that Paul deliberately values Christ by making his biography look like Jesus' biography. This one is a bit mind-blowing to me. Paul says in verses 10 and 11 that he wants to share in the fellowship with Jesus, in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death in order to be able to participate with him in his resurrection. Paul wants his biography, his own life story, to look like Jesus' life story, suffering, death, resurrection. There should be a biographical echo of Jesus' life in Paul's life and in your life. It's a little bit terrifying, a little bit mind-blowing, but this is one of the ways that we value Jesus, that we pay attention to him, is actually to start to look like how we make our lives look like his. It's actually the source of Paul's joy. They throw him in prison, and he's like, ah, yeah, Jesus got thrown in prison by the Romans. And they kind of threaten him with putting him on death. He's like, yeah, that happened to Jesus. I'm doing it right. I'm on the right track. My life is starting to work out the way it's meant to. It's starting to look more and more like Jesus. The more they do to him, the more his life looks like Jesus' life and the more joy he has because his life is working out the way it's meant to work. Does that happen to you and me? We get persecuted, or very mildly in Australia at times, we're like, oh, no, isn't terrible. Goodness. Man. Like, we shouldn't celebrate persecution, but we should celebrate the ways in which God keeps conforming our lives to the life of our Lord Jesus. Not be afraid of that. Is there a biographical echo of Jesus' life in your life? That's a source of joy. The third one is that Paul says he's going to make Jesus' goals his own goals for his life. Verses 12 to 14. He's going to press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of him. And so he's not just paying attention to Jesus as the one who makes him right with God, or the shape of his life as it starts to reflect Jesus' life. He's thinking specially and in a detailed way about what are Jesus' goals in the world and how do they shape my goals right now. And as he starts to think that, he finds again more joy. In fact, doing that is finding joy. There's three things for us to think about: making Jesus central to our righteousness, our life with God, central to our biography, central to our goals. At LMI, we're seeking to raise up wise leaders for politics and culture. We need this in politics. We need it because it shapes the common life that we have together in our society. And it's good for Christians to have input into that so that our life together in our society reflects God's will for us. We need it because it's very difficult for Christians to be in the political sphere. Christians who go into that regularly, I think not ones who aren't strong, have their faith wrecked and their families wrecked. If I was pastoring a church and someone came up to me and said, I'm thinking about a career in politics, I'd say, just don't go there. It's a terrible idea. And yet, we need Christians there. So what do we need to do? We need to help to disciple Christians, to give them the resilience and strength and trust in God to be able to survive in that terrible environment. We need to train them in the knowledge that they'll need, combating the false teaching that we get in our schools and universities. And so at LMI, we teach people history and theology and ethics. We take people away for 3 months. We fly in some of the best lecturers from around Australia to come and live with them in blocks of time to teach them what we need to know. We need to train people in skills, in how to speak to the media and write, and how to think strategically, how to negotiate. We put our people through all of that skills training. They've just been doing it this last week, some media training. And then we send them off to go and work in Parliament House for a week in the office of a parliamentarian to get more experience doing that. We need to train people like that. We need to train people in character and virtue. They need to be people who can respond to anger with kindness. They need to have the fruits of the Spirit in their lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Have I missed one, haven't I? But above all of those things, and central to all of those things, they need a heart that rejoices in the Lord and seeks him above all things. Presses on to take hold of him. Considers everything else rubbish. Someone else was just talking to me before the service about the reality that if you're a Christian in politics, at times you might have to choose to never be quite as successful in your career as you could be, because it would compromise your principles and your goals. The reason that you do that and the strength to do that is because you consider everything else rubbish compared to the joy of knowing Christ. That's the kind of Christian political leaders that we long for and we need. We pray that that will be true also of the leaders and the people that we are dedicating today. We need people who will rejoice in the Lord here at Life Ministries. We need it in our own lives. So, the most simplest and profound question that the Spirit asks us to consider today, where is your joy? Let me pray for us. Father, we were so blessed to be singing before those words that you shall reign forever and ever. And we come to you now and we confess that our joy isn't always in you the way that it should be. But we can also say that you will reign forever and ever, even over our broken bodies and our emotions that don't go where they're supposed to, and our hearts that don't love you quite the way that they're supposed to. Thank you that you love us, and that's what's definitive. Pray that you would change our hearts, give us more joy in you. And we can say with great confidence that you shall reign forever and ever in our hearts and over this world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.